together this morning. Father, what a thrill it is to come into your house. What a privilege to come to you. Father, across this land there are people coming and going, and just like it's another day. But Father, the remnant has found the place of worship. And I thank you for these many who come this morning, Father. Not because they're paid to, not because they have to, not because they'll get arrested if they don't, but they come because they love you. And they want to praise you. And they want you to be the center of their life in all things. Father, I marvel every week as I watch people that just step up to serve and to give and to share what you've given them to give to others. What a wonderful model this is for your church. Father, I suspect it looks a lot like that first church we read about over in Acts. But Lord, I don't want to get tired of it. And I know my brothers and sisters who serve, Father, are not tired. But we just want to give you praise and glory this morning for the works that you bring and work among us, touching lives and healing bodies. And so many who reach out to others who suffer. Father, it's a beautiful and wonderful place to be. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're studying through the book of James in these days. And to be honest with you, I was shocked. Because as I turned to chapter 2, I can't do any more than all 13 verses. So I hope you didn't have any plans for this evening, okay? Usually we barely get through a verse or so, but this all fits together, so you'll bear with me. We're going to look this morning at the sin of partiality. The sin of partiality. So let me begin reading in verse 1. James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'Stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves, becoming judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So we're going to look at the sin of partiality. There are a lot of things that offend God. We often don't think in that vein of thought, do we? We think God has to just do whatever we want Him to do. But there are a lot of things that offend God, and God is sovereign. So He's the one that calls the shots. I tried to make a list this week of things that offend God. This is not an exhaustive list. The first I came up with was sin and iniquity. And as I dug into that, those are not synonyms. Sin is an act, and iniquity is systemic evil. So those are not the same. Also, abomination offends God, as does rebellion and idolatry and pride and arrogance and disobedience and rebellion, injustice and oppression, sexual immorality, dishonesty, deceit, murder and violence, greed and materialism, hypocrisy and worship, unbelief, lack of faith. And as I said, that list can be extended. But there are a lot of things that offend God. And partiality is one of those. In James chapter 2, where we just read, showing partiality has to be on this list that I just read to you. And so when you consider the fact that showing partiality is on a par with some of those heinous actions that I just described, I don't know about you, but it gets my attention. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Another way to say that, folks, is we do not show partiality to one another, regardless of what we look like, how we smell, where we go, what we wear, or any other thing. We do not show partiality. So first this morning, if you haven't caught on yet, partiality is sin. Partiality, definition-wise, is unfair bias in favor of one thing or person compared to another. You heard me as I read through these verses in James 2, and that was what was going on. We had these two individuals that show up at this place. And one guy walks in and he is dressed to the nines. I mean, he is decked out, and he's letting everybody know how wealthy he is by jingling his jewelry and all this kind of thing. And the person rushes up to him and says, oh, we're glad you came. Come on down here and have this best seat. And then this old beggar walks in, and he's treated like you would treat a dog. Folks, that may be extreme, but it's not unique. Verse 1 says, "Show no partiality. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." It doesn't matter what a person looks like. It doesn't matter what a person wears, where they work, or any other thing. We treat each other as children of God. We treat each other as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It is a sin to show partiality. Well, why do people show partiality? Why is that always out there? Why is it that we show partiality? Well, first of all, showing partiality for this guy in our scripture today was he was wanting some inside help from this rich guy that walks in. He's kissing up to him, let's be honest. And he was showing partiality because if I'm with him, that makes me better. And so that's why he's showing the partiality of this individual. Maybe he thought he would get some special privileges. This guy's got some money. He's got some means out there. Maybe if I get up close to him and, you know, he may help me out. Listen to verses 2 and 3 again. "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in also, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say to the other, you say, 'Sit here in this good place,' while you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit down at my feet. Folks, a great man or woman is the individual who can condescend to people of any level. Would you take that home with you? And would you make it a practice this week not to be prejudiced as you deal with people that come across your path? And don't walk around that guy that smells a little bad or is kind of, you know, just kind of creepy, you know. Go up and give him a hug. No, really, folks, reach out to the people that don't need, reach out to the people who need to be reached out to, not the people who don't need to be reached out to. I challenge us this week that we would show no partiality to anyone at any time. Showing partiality is inspired by self-focus and selfish ambitions. That's what was going on here. I keep using the terminology kissing up, but that's what it is. Folks, may that not be named among the children of our Lord. When Jesus was here, he shunned the elite. He called them a bunch of snakes and vipers, whitewashed tombs. And who did he gravitate to? Those who were in greatest need. He hugged the lepers. He helped the crippled. He reached out to the people that nobody else was going to reach out to. Showing partiality is about gaining status. And you know, we have the Facebook habit. I'm not putting you down if you do, but I don't. And don't pray that I'll get it, okay? But folks, I'm going to offend you here. That's okay, okay? Because I'm not being partial, okay? But Facebook is narcissism central. It's all about me. I write, I did this and all this kind of stuff, and somebody writes an oohs and ahs over it. Folks, you are not going to deal well with this issue of partiality if you have to have the oohs and ahs of the crowd. Didn't he say, if any man will come after me or woman, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me, right? Do you see you jumping to the front of the line anywhere there? Folks, that's the walk of a follower of Jesus Christ. But showing partiality in large part has to do with your status. Well, do you know who I went to the ball game with the other night? You know? And you name drop. If that's a habit that you have, would you lose it, please, if you're a follower of Christ? Because that's not where Jesus is. And God has no tolerance, verse 9 tells us. He has no tolerance for those who show partiality. And then he drops the hammer. Showing partiality is sin. Now that has to get our attention. God sees partiality as becoming a self-appointed judge inspired by evil thoughts, verse 4 tells us. And then in Romans 12:16, Paul is the writer there, of course. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And may I add there, on purpose? May I add there that to show hospitality, I'll find it here in just a minute, but associate with the lowly on purpose. Go out of your way, wherever you are. Now, I'm going to tell you something, okay? They may not smell very good. They may not have on the latest fashions. Others are going to look at what you're doing, and they're, ooh, one of these deals. But folks, I promise you this. If Jesus ran into that person, he would go to that person first, and he would embrace them, and he would meet their needs. If we follow him, so will we. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what your Lord did to us, because when holy Christ looks at sin-ravaged people like me, he said, I want him. I want him. Folks, that's the way of the person who follows Christ. Jesus did not become popular. He didn't come to be popular. He came to serve. And those who follow him will also serve God by serving others. Those who serve God will not show partiality or try to gain favor or privileges or even money. And again, Romans 12, 16, I just read it. I want to read it again. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and never be conceited. Second this morning, Christ followers are impartial. The opposite of partial. Christ followers are impartial. That word impartial means treating everyone equally, fairly, and justly. Drawing no conclusions on yourself about what a person is or what they're like or anything like that. We are impartial. And as Christ followers, we are to be impartial to everyone all the time, regardless of wealth that they may or may not have, regardless of their politics, regardless of their appearance. We are to be impartial. We're to be blind to those extraneous things that often make people cringe. Is this resonating this morning? Don't shake your heads now, but does this apply this morning? Who's in your friend group? Whatever that is. That's supposed to be a term that I hear a lot. Who's in your friend group? People like you or people you've reached out to bring into the group? And you say, well, I couldn't do that. My friends would probably leave. Now you're getting the idea. We should be associating with people who are not the ones that everybody likes. As Christ followers, we're to be impartial to all people regardless of wealth or race or politics. We don't choose who we love. Conditional love is to show partiality. Showing partiality and failing to love others is disobedience. And God does not bless disobedience, and disobedience is sin. Are we getting there this morning? Instead, God chastens and corrects disobedience. Could the reason things aren't going so well in your life this morning is because you have a problem in this thing of partiality? Why would God bless our lives if we are living in partiality? I mean, we just only deal with certain people and why would we expect him to bless our lives? If disobedience is sin, he's going to come against that sin. God chastens and corrects disobedience. An impartial, unconditional love is to love others, all others, as Christ loves you. And he loved us and gave his life for us. Folks, look for those people in the margins. Those people that have been isolated by the group. I don't know what your path leads you into, what types of groups and that kind of thing, but make it a point to look for those people in the future. those people that nobody else wants to be around. And you step out of the group that you're a part of, and you go and engage that person. I won't promise you this. When you begin, their head will do this. They're hiding. They don't fit in, and they know it. And they'll duck their head right here. Put your hand on their shoulder. And if you have to, lift their chin. And say, tell me your name. Don't tell them your name yet. Because if you say first, tell me your name, that's signaling to them that you care about them. You get it? Now, I know that many of you, I'm watching your faces, and you're saying, folks, this is the way of the cross. This is what our Lord did. What excuse do we have to go out and be elitist among those who are in great need? And you'll find a person, when they do lift their head, they're going to listen to you when you share Christ with them. Verse 13 says, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Let me read that again. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you don't want the judgment of God on your life, what James is telling us here is you need to begin to show mercy to every person that you come in contact with throughout the week. Repent and renounce any partiality or lack of mercy that you may hold in your heart this morning. I'm sure many of you have come into this room this morning and you're having it out with this person or that person. Maybe it's somebody in your family, I don't know, or work or wherever. But you've just got this mad on. You're offended. Folks, I challenge you this week to lose that offense. You say, well, you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter. Short of being nailed to the cross, it doesn't matter. Do you get the plan? That everybody in that crowd, except a small group of people, hated this outcast Jesus. And they nailed him to a cross. And while he was there, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the model. That's the standard. Oh, I pray that we are challenged this morning to reach out to those who are not loved. You see, God is blessed. And God blesses and is pleased with impartial love. Acts 10:34, this is Peter speaking. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him does what is right and acceptable to him. If you are going to do that which is right and acceptable to him, it is going to begin with being impartial in your dealings with other people. Verse 6 of our passage scolds those who practice partial love by dishonoring the poor, even though they themselves are oppressed by the rich. That is deep. Here's a person who looks down on that guy, okay? But this person over here is looking down on him. And now is that challenging or what? If that guy over here is looking down on you, rush and hug that guy. They'll accept you. They at first may be taken back a little bit, but they, okay? Now you and he have a friend. That guy's left out now. And the elite people of our culture, Father, folks, have no friends. Think about it. They won't associate with, and so they're by themselves. and they're miserable. They have everything that money can buy, but they're miserable. Hey, rush to the guy over there. You'll be the richest person in the group. You see? Until you give him what he needs. I know some of you are rolling your eyes this morning, but you're rolling your eyes at Jesus when you do. Verse 7 says, the rich drag you into court and blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called. And of course, you know that honorable name is the name of Jesus. Those days are coming fast in the culture in which we live. I think those days of persecution for believers are right around the corner. Verse 8 said, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when you do that, you're doing well, it says. If you really fulfill the royal law according to scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. I hope you're bringing some people to the front of your mind this morning that kind of fit into this. So like God, we are to be impartial when it comes to loving one another. He wasn't partial when he called you to salvation, was he? He was impartial. He came and he called you to come to him by faith and be born again and experience the abundant life now and eternal life when we die. Folks, he's God. He doesn't have to do that. He's sovereign over all that is, but he humbled himself and chose to come and die for you and me. Why would we not replicate that behavior around the people we live around? Like God, we're to be impartial. We're to love like God loves. And God so loved the world, he sent his Son. So we treat others as Christ treats us. How about that? How about that template? We treat others as Christ treats us. So as we live, we love. In loving others, we fulfill the will of God. And loving others, then, is obedience of God to God. And does God bless disobedience or disobedience? God blesses obedience. If you want him to bless your life, we have to obey and follow him. God has never blessed disobedience, and he won't start with you and me. Finally, this morning, being impartial looks like this. We've kind of beat around the edges of this, but let's draw in and focus. Verses 5 and 6 of our passage. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. You have dishonored the poor man by showing partiality to the rich. Romans 2:11 says God shows no partiality. We've tried to drive home that point this morning. When it came to you and me, God was impartial. We're not that much, even though some of you may have a problem with that, thinking you are something. Folks, let me rain on your parade today. You ain't much. And neither am I. We are sinners saved by grace. You say, well, you don't know where I live, and you don't know what kind of car I drive, and I belong to this or what. Folks, do you think any of that wows God? Do you know who wows God? That person that goes up and grabs that beggar on the street corner and hugs him. Say, how can I help you today? That brings a smile to God's face. Because that's what he did. That's what Jesus did for you. He saw you and me as that dirty, vile sinner. And he came up and he put his arms around us and said, "You're with me now." Oh, I pray you're challenged today, folks. Don't listen to your culture. It lies to you. Don't look for that group that you fit into. You have dishonored the poor man by showing partiality to the rich. And God shows no partiality. And any and all partiality is sin. Tragically, wealth and status often incite partiality. It often incites special treatment to those who are like me. And God forbid, but I'm afraid it's so, that even goes on in churches. As this little group has their groups over here, and these are associating over here. Folks, if you don't know everybody in this congregation well enough to go up and hug them, then get to work. This is a family. This is the body of Christ. And folks, if you see it in me or I see it in you, I'm going to call out impartiality in your life among this body of Christ. And if you don't know very many people here, then what's your excuse for not? Oh, folks, if this is what we say it is, it cannot be a bunch of people in isolation. Tragically, wealth and status often incite partiality and special treatment even in the church. Verse 5 says, and do note this, God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. That's God's crowd. That's His crowd. But tragically, poverty often results in rejection. Well, they smell, or they don't have the right clothes on, or they're barefoot. I don't know, you fill it in, whatever it is that offends you. Folks, love has to exceed that offense in that person so that you would be willing to go over and reach out to them. Poverty often results in rejection. But again, I emphasize, the poor are those that Jesus chose so that He could make them rich in His family. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. He knows what's in our heart. And God focuses on our attitude concerning what we possess, how much or how little we have. Is there anything in this life that you would not give up this morning if He asked you to? Is there anything in your life this morning that you would not give to a person in need if He asked you to? There's where we're living. You say, well, that's pretty hard. Well, the Scripture calls it a narrow way, doesn't it? For good reason. And it says, few there are that find it. Those who are poor must reach out to God and trust Him for everything that they have. The rich often reject God and trust in their wealth instead. But whatever we have or think we have, you're going to lose it. Maybe tomorrow, but certainly in tomorrow's tomorrow. Everything that you think you have, you're going to lose. You may take pride in an education. You may take pride in a house or a bank account, or I don't know what it is. But folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, everything you think you have, you will lose it. Because you've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse, have you? When you lay down and die, nothing that you think you have is going to be in your possession unless you possess Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if He is all that we're going to have when we die, why don't we live like it now? We worship God, not wealth. God's wealth is not money and possessions. God's wealth is based on the commodities of His kingdom. The commodities of His kingdom are the fruit of the Spirit and souls brought into the kingdom of Christ. Those are the commodities that God recognizes as His. The fruit of the Spirit, those listed there in the Word, love, joy, gentleness, meekness, kindness, self-control, that the fruit of the Spirit, and then souls that are brought into His kingdom. Are you focusing on those two areas this morning? Are you focusing on kingdom priorities? I pray you are. Jesus taught metaphorically for emphasis. The difficulty or impossibility for a rich man or woman to enter the kingdom of God. You know this story well. It's listed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Three Gospels list the same thing. Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." You say, "Well, I'm okay on that because I'm not rich." Folks, do you know that the people in our culture, compared with the most of the 8.2 billion people in the world, we are wealthy beyond description. And you know, you say, "Well, you don't know what I have." But whatever you have is something they don't have. And so, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And that's that. I've heard all kind of stuff there. It says, well, that's actually a gate in the wall, and it's called the needle's eye, and the camel had to get it. No. Take it for what it says. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That you say, that's an absolute impossibility. You're getting it now. Than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. A rich person. Amount doesn't matter here either. An attitude doesn't matter. A rich person focuses on their wealth. You may have a $5 bill in your pocket this morning. You're feeling pretty good about it. You know, you got the world by the tail. But folks, the amount doesn't matter. It's our attitude to what that wealth is. A poor person doesn't focus on what they have because they don't have anything. They either don't have anything or they have given everything they have and are to the Lord. That's a poor person. You can have a person, and I've met a couple of these folks, and they are wealthy by the world's standards, but they have nothing because they're always giving it away. And God keeps blessing them. They keep giving it. A poor person doesn't focus on what they have. The poor have no wealth to focus on, generally. The rich person must see what they possess as God's, not theirs. And then they become a poor person. In both instances, those who have nothing, those who are poor, and those who are wealthy. God looks on the heart. He wants to see the attitude of our hearts. That's what He's looking at. Test time. We're done. Is there anything that you have in this world that you would not give up if He asked you to? Let me repeat that. Is there anything that you have in this world that you would not give up if He asked you to? If you say, "Oh, I could never give that up," then rich person, you have a problem. Let's pray. Father, what a challenging passage. It strikes at the heart of our being, those of us who live in this country of so much. Father, we all drove here in a car this morning. Christians throughout the world can only walk barefoot as they go to worship. Father, I'm thankful for the blessings you poured out on our lives, but Lord, don't let us grab hold of them. Let us have that open heart. Bring into our path this week, Father, folks that have needs. And then recall to our minds and hearts to reach out to them and meet the needs that they have. Father, this is not some social whatever teaching this morning. This is Bible. And Father, we must take to heart that you love those who have nothing. And you reject those who are wealthy because they think they have something. And Father, you may have blessed us, but let us live on that edge of everything I have is for God to use the way he wants to. Let us dwell there, I pray. Thank you for these who come this morning, Father. Thank you for their open hearts. Thank you that so many, Father, in this room as I look into their eyes, live as we've described from this passage of Scripture. Encourage them, Father, I pray. Call us to that path that is narrow. In Jesus' name.